You know, the gospel has been a mystery. As of 2,000 years ago, it was interesting to the apostles to acknowledge this subject called the mystery of the gospel. And Jesus actually was that mystery. He was the seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head and thereby redeem God's people. You see, God sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins at the cross. And this unfolding and fulfillment of the gospel that was given in seed form in Genesis 3:15, it was a mystery for thousands of years until at the fullness of time, the Son of God became flesh. But the application of the gospel should not be a mystery to you and me. In other words, God does not intend to keep us guessing whether or not we are saved. He doesn't intend to leave us guessing whether or not our sins are forgiven, or he doesn't intend to lead us guessing whether or not we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel, God gives us hope of eternal life through faith in Christ, but the gospel, it also gives grace that is applied to us and to live today with all the hope that God gives in Christ. God gives to us joy today. God gives to us comfort today. He gives us Jesus Christ today. He gives us also his Holy Spirit today. You see, in the gospel, as Paul unfolds here, God adopts sinners by his grace so that we might now live under the joy and under the blessings of being sons of God. And actually, in Romans, Paul drives to this point and introduces this subject of adoption and the fact that we in Christ have been adopted as God's sons. In Romans 8:12-17, Paul reveals that comfort that you have today in Jesus Christ. And he does it because life, real life, mundane, everyday life, can easily steal your joy and confidence in salvation. And so today I want you to consider hopefully two facts of the gospel, but at least one that Paul explains here so that you might understand even more the assurance of salvation that you have if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and thereby a son of God. The first fact I want you to consider this evening, and I would say fact of the gospel, is the first point you have in your outline there in the back of the bulletin, and that is that sons of God know they are sons of God. That's what Paul reveals here in verses 15 and 16, that sons of God know they are sons of God. And if you want to know how you can know, well, Paul gives two reasons that we know that we are sons of God. The first is that when you are converted, God gives you a personal sense of adoption, a personal sense of adoption. He does it by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, here, as Paul talks about the Spirit and introduces the fact that we as believers in Christ have received the Spirit, he contrasted this spirit of slavery and spirit of adoption so that we might understand the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or at least one of those functions. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells in us to make us sons by God's grace. The Holy Spirit transforms how we think about God. He removes all the enmity or hatred we had toward God in our sin. He removes the fear that we had toward God, and he gives us a love for God. He even gives us a humility before God, and he gives us confidence that God will hear our prayers and answer us. I guess in short, I just want you to understand that that Paul is trying to help us understand this ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit changes our feelings toward God. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us a personal sense of adoption. And notice the result. Notice what the Spirit does in verse 15. By the Holy Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. And so when Paul describes the way we pray and the way we address our God through the work of the Holy Spirit, when he converts us and makes us new people, he shows that even by that prayer, that we who were once enemies now become children, we who were once afraid of God, our judge, now cry out to him as our Father. Now, that Aramaic word, well, the word Abba isn't whatever, a Scandinavian band from the 70s. That word is actually an Aramaic word. And if you know Hebrew, it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for father. But it's the Aramaic word that means father. In other words, it was the normal, is the normal word for father that the Jews at the time of Christ would use to use in their language. But it's not just, it's not that official word. You know, like we would say today in our culture, father, may I get another piece of cake or something? You know, I mean, or maybe we would say in public, you know, this is my father. He's going to introduce something to you or pray over Thanksgiving or something like that. Abba isn't like that. Abba is more like our word daddy today, in a sense. It communicates an intimate relationship with God, or maybe in languages like Spanish or Greek and others, it's a less formal word, but it communicates in itself a deep relationship. And so for you to say to your father, daddy, can you help me with this? That just shows a deep relationship. And actually, that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. We who are sinners, who hated God, who desire to do everything to resist him. When God's grace comes to us in Christ Jesus and the Spirit applies to us, it changes our sense of our relationship to God so that we now cry out to God as children cry to a father. This prayer, I want you to notice, it arises not from distance, but from a relationship. Those who have come to know our Heavenly Father through his Son. This prayer, it arises from a love. And remember where love comes from. We love not because we first loved God, but because God first loved us and gave his Son to be the redemption or propitiation for our sins. This prayer arises from a dependence, a sense of our dependence upon God, that we are God's creatures. He is our creator. We are sinners. His Son is our redeemer. And no one can truly pray this way. By no one, I mean no sinner naturally born. No human, no man, woman, and child can naturally pray this way unless the Holy Spirit has transformed him or transformed her to be a son of God by grace. And Paul wants to know that the Holy Spirit does this work in you. And the question I just want to ask you is, do you feel that closeness to God, that you can cry out, Heavenly Father, in prayer? Or do you even feel a hint of that tendency to call God Father? What I want you to understand is sinners see God as their enemy. They see God as their judge. They're frightened of him. They would just call out to him, hey, God, or probably in some say something else far more disrespectful. But children of God know that he is their Heavenly Father. And this relationship, it only happens one way. The Holy Spirit gives God's children a personal sense of adoption. You see, sons of God know they are sons. And so just to take this and plant a little seed in your heart and mind to think about, if you have any tendency to cry out to God sincerely, Heavenly Father, That came did not come from you. It came from God's Spirit. And so you need to understand part of our assurance of salvation is understanding the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And the only way we can know that God is our Father is if the Spirit of adoption comes to us and transforms us and gives us this personal sense that we've been adopted as God's sons. But if you're like me, a sinner, a flaky, lame sinner that's struggling with sin still, sometimes it's hard to trust your feelings, right? I mean, I've been trying to not eat sugar, and like every evening I go, Kelly, can I go have some of that chocolate chip ice cream? And she said, I thought you're not eating sugar. Like, I want that, but I also want to maybe fit in my pants, trousers just a little bit better. But that's kind of a funny example of stuff. Sometimes we love things that in Paul's words only lead to death, and it seems to us like this is what we want. You know, sometimes as a believer, you end up wanting to date an unbeliever. You just, oh, I love that guy or I love that girl. And you think, this is what I need. But you can't always trust your emotions because they're driven by sin. And it's generally pretty wise to question your emotions. But if you now see God as your Father, and you have that personal sense of adoption, if the Holy Spirit has changed your feelings and you have this tendency to cry out to your God as your Father, you don't have to question that sense of sonship because it doesn't come from you. And actually, there's someone else that bears witness to your salvation, your reconciled relationship to God. You see, God himself convinces us that we are sons of God and have eternal life. Look what Paul wrote in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit testifies, confesses to us that we really are sons of God. According to really the way God testified the truth in his church throughout the Old Testament, that a witness was proved by two, or I guess a charge or whatever was proved by two witnesses. Here we have our witness that God has transformed us to cause us to realize that we are sons of God, but also he comes to us and communicates to us and testifies to us that he is our Father. And I'm not exactly sure the mechanism the Holy Spirit uses and how he works in our lives in all the different ways. But the point Paul wants us to know is God's Spirit convinces us that we are sons of God. And so you need to believe that his Spirit transforms you to understand your new relationship to God as son. So you cry out to him as Father. And also the Holy Spirit witnesses that we really are sons of God. And what does this mean? I guess I want to summarize it this way. If you're a believer in Christ, you've turned from your sins and turned to Jesus and prayed and asked him to save you, then God wants you to know that you are an adopted son of God. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. He doesn't leave us guessing whether or not we're saved. Although many of us have seasons of life, right, when we just don't know, well, how could I be saved? You look at your life, you listen to the own wrestling match in your heart with your sin and the Spirit's influence, and you wonder at times. But you need to understand, God wants us to know that we are sons. He doesn't leave us guessing. If you turn to Jesus Christ in saving faith, you will be saved. And to show that God is serious about his promise, he gives us his Spirit to convince us that we are sons of God and therefore possess salvation. God doesn't want to leave you guessing. He comes to you. He sends his Spirit to convince you and bear witness that you indeed are sons of God. And so one way Paul describes we who are believers and have been adopted as sons is he says, sons of God know they are sons. We're not like people walking around with a winning lottery ticket, like hidden back in our in our wallet behind our debit card, not realizing we're like multi-billionaires. He wants us to live in the rich knowledge that we have been redeemed. We are reconciled to God. And there's an important implication here that I want you to understand. Because as you read through Romans, and especially beginning Romans 6 and then read into Romans 7 and 8, you see that Paul, to this, as he describes life after grace, he describes a life no longer in rebellion to God, but a life delighted to be now slaves to righteousness, a life delighted to embrace God's law and hear it and wants to obey it. And he's really going to go there more in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 as well. But as he transitions from the life in the flesh before our redemption to life in Jesus Christ as sons, at least my experience is thinking about that law as and thinking, wow, I just remember kind of being a slave to the law. Or I remember pictures of the law, of people being under the law. It seems like they're slaves. I remember the burdensome response I had where I read God's law and he says, don't do this or do that. And I just think, I don't really want to do that. But what this doctrine of adoption does, what this work of Christ and as it's applied to the Holy Spirit does, is it causes us to now serve no longer as slaves, but now as sons of God. In verse 13, Paul revealed that sons of God kill sin by the Holy Spirit. And actually, one of the other proofs or grounds that you can of knowing that you have a salvation in our confession is the fruit of those graces in your lives. And Paul said, sons of God, those who truly are redeemed, have been adopted as God's sons, kill sin. In killing sin, it requires that we repent of our sin. It requires also, that's the negative side, it requires positively that we start obeying Jesus as our King. And so what Paul says here is if that we know we will live if by the Spirit we're killing sin. And in other words, not only stop sinning, but we are starting and beginning to obey God's law. But honestly, as I think about God's law, and I don't know if you have the same problem, I tend to respond to it negatively. Actually, as a pastor for just a little while, I've learned that lots of people normally respond to God's law negatively. We either feel burdened to obey God's law. It's like, oh, why do I not get to do this? Or why do I have to do that? Or we just call everyone legalist when they're obeying God's law. Or even worse, we call them legalists when they tell us to obey God's law. But you see, the gospel totally transforms not only your relationship to God, but you cry out to him now as sons, Abba, Father, but it transforms the way we serve him and our relationship to his law. And so I want you to consider how the Holy Spirit transforms our service to God now that we are sons of God. Look at, again, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. See, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you to bring you into the family of God by his sovereign grace, he doesn't place a yoke of slavery and fear upon your souls. That is the natural response, I think, as sinners to God's law. And actually, at Sinai, there was a sense of this slavery and fear, wasn't there? The Holy Spirit, they moved Israel with this sense of fear. They didn't want God to speak to them directly because of his holiness. They wanted Moses to intercede. And the law, when you look at it, it does have this sense, a little bit of slavery. But God says, and Paul wrote here, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes to us, he doesn't come as a spirit of slavery. In other words, to change us, to live as God's slaves. Actually, that slavery to righteousness that you read about in chapter 6 transforms into something else here. Paul doesn't mean that God gives us a spirit of slavery that makes us always afraid that we're going to lose salvation by our failure. A spirit of slavery often motivates us with fear of God and a fear of death. That's not the kind of spirit that God sent us. And when we're under this sort of spirit of slavery, we serve not freely. We serve for fear of our lives. And quite frankly, this service is miserable. And this service is external service. It's the kind of service that maybe a lot of kids give when your parents say, go take out the trash or go shovel the 12 inches of snow or clean your bedroom. It's like, oh, okay, I will. I'm really ticked at my parents for making me do this. But you do it externally, but your heart is totally not there. That's the sort of service you get as you serve as a slave. Furthermore, the spirit of slavery leaves us without peace. And since we are influenced by the power of sin in some measure throughout our life until we die or Christ comes and we're glorified on the day of the Lord, this spirit of slavery would leave us always afraid and never assured of our salvation because our failure would be constantly before us. But God says, that's not the spirit I gave you. Rather, he effectively reveals here in verse 15 that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God gives to us, dwells in us as a spirit of adoption as sons. This Holy Spirit brings us, in other words, into the family of God instead of to live in God's little plantation. And instead of crying to God as you would with fear to a slave master, the Holy Spirit makes you to see God as your heavenly Father. And under the Holy Spirit, the believer calls to God, by the way, who is the God of grace. He calls to God as a father, as a child cries out to a father. You see, our relationship to God in Christ is not a master-slave relationship. It's a father-son relationship of love. Love demonstrated at the cross when God gave his only begotten son to die in our place. It's a relationship of comfort, wherein we are reconciled to God by the blood of his son. It's a relationship of peace. It's a relationship of abiding assurance, knowing that we sinners have been redeemed by the very grace of God and the very blood of Jesus Christ. And so how does the Holy Spirit that communicates adoption to us transform our service? Our service now in Jesus Christ, our service to God is service to a Father who loves us. It's service that's internal as well as external, because when we hear God say, go and serve me this way, we want to. It's service out of gratitude, thankfulness for God's grace and for his Son who plucked us out of the grasp of hell and judgment for our sin. It's a service of love. A love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he is our Father. And not just our Father ontologically or because we were born from him. Even better, he's our Father because he looked down upon us when we were clothed in our sin and he chose to save us. At the cost of his only begotten son on the cross. What else? How could we respond to such love other than in any way than serving our God with love that he poured into our lives? And that's how God redeemed us to live, no longer as slaves. No longer with the will of God as a burden to our lives and a big bummer. But now we are to serve him with delight. Because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Tasted that living under his reign and his care is beautiful. And filled with joy and hope. You see, sons of God have been redeemed to serve God. Not as slaves anymore, but as sons who serve their father and want to be like him. Now, I just want to say something about this. As you grow in Christ, or at least this is my experience, I'm not necessarily exemplary, but I do find it hard, and I have found it hard over the years, to hear people speak so negatively about God's law. And I hear people talk about, oh, I don't like that, or call these people legalists, when really we're just looking at the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But you see, when you're a son of God and you've been adopted to be God's children and live in His covenant, in His kingdom, His law begins to be a delight to you, just like David describes it all through Psalm 119. But so often, even Christians, they look at God's law and just think, I don't like it. And they don't want to receive it. And so I just want to challenge you that if you find God's law a burden, ask this question. Have you really understood God's grace? Have you really understood the love He poured out on you? Do you understand that you're a son? Actually redeemed to be conformed into the image of Christ, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's ultimately the decree of election in Romans 8:28-29. God has redeemed us to serve Him as sons and not slaves. And so sons of God, they know they are sons. And I want you to understand that if you're living with questions in your mind and heart, or you're facing a circumstance where this salvation becomes really important in your life, and you realize it, you need to know that God wants you to know that you're sons of God. If you can pray to your Father and call Him Heavenly Father, if you can even think of Him that way, there is no other explanation other than that God has given you His Holy Spirit to dwell with you and given you this personal witness to transform your thinking about God, convince you that you are really sons of God, that you might serve Him. See, the Holy Spirit has a wonderful ministry in our lives, and one of them is giving us assurance. Now, maybe what I'm talking about, this confidence and feeling toward God, maybe that is just totally foreign, and you think, well, Shane is nuts. Jason's probably pretty nuts as well, because I think he would probably preach a very similar sermon. But when you hear Paul write about this childlike love for God, can you relate to that? Do you have that hesitation to cry out to God as your Heavenly Father? I remember that feeling about 28 years ago of total fear of God because of my sin. I remember that hatred toward God because of my sin. But I also remember that remarkable joy of knowing His grace when I finally turned to Jesus for salvation. And that isn't private joy. I didn't get lucky, as Calvin says. You can know this transformation. You can know this joy of salvation. You can know that same hope of eternal life. Because the gospel, it isn't a mystery that God is hiding from you. Actually, Paul's going to write it later in Romans chapter 10 and say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means that promise applies to you if you will cry out to Jesus. Confess, I'm a sinner. Please save me and place all of your hope in Him. And what you'll get is not just the rest of your life is just a simple comfort that, okay, I'm forgiven, but I'm going to have to live as an outsider. What you get when you call on Jesus and His name and receive when God promised to save you through faith is you get forgiveness. But you also are brought into the very family of God by the sovereign grace that is at work in His Spirit, so that you can know the reconciliation with Him. You can know peace with God so that you can cry out to Him as Father and know all the benefits. And really even what He wrote in verse 17, that children of God are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And Paul uses that language because an heir has a legal right to the inheritance of their father. If you call upon the name of Christ, you can know that because Jesus gave up himself, his life, to pay the ransom for your sin, to deliver your soul from judgment, that you indeed will receive what Jesus received, resurrection and eternal life with him. So will you call on him today? I'm going to leave it there. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you now, thankful that you don't leave us alone guessing, but thankful that you give us your Holy Spirit. As we focus on this very narrow work of the Spirit, we pray for that work in our lives. Each of us struggle. We struggle to live as sons. We struggle to find comfort and hope that we indeed, as when we are adopted, there's no one that can snatch us out of your hands. And so we pray that your Spirit might convince us as we hear your promises in your word, as we see them sealed and signified and applied to us through the sacraments. We pray that your Spirit would convince us that we are sons of God and bear witness to our souls. I pray that no one tonight would leave here without the comfort and confidence that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work in us through the means of grace you've given to us today so that we might go to bed tonight with confidence that our life is hidden with you, that our inheritance is in your hands and no one can snatch it away, that as we cling to Jesus Christ, your Son and our risen and reigning Savior, that you will receive us into your kingdom and raise us from the grave and give us life eternal with you. Please comfort your people, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name.